If you would turn with me once more to the Gospel according to John in chapter 6. In this section, we have read part of it. In this section, we meet the first of seven things in this Gospel which Jesus said of himself, I am, these sayings that he has. I am. And here, in particular, we will focus on, if you like, from verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He says it here the first time, but also then further down in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Come with me into the moment on that day when he said this. See Jesus there with the crowd around him. In the middle of that crowd, did Jesus just blurt out, I am the bread of life, and leave them to think about what he meant? In many situations, that would have meant very little. Perhaps over a period of time, you might start to consider and come to something like the right answer. But remember where we are as we read this, as we hear this word of Jesus. Stand there with the crowd listening to him. It is not out of the blue. It comes in a particular setting. He's been talking about, already been talking about, the bread that they had just eaten yesterday. He talks about the manna, the bread, that their fathers, they had spoken about it, they introduced the matter, the bread called manna. And he has been saying already, see those things, the bread you had yesterday, the manna that your fathers had so many years ago. Do you remember those people? That bread that you had? Remember that? I'm telling you, Jesus said, that's not enough. That perishes. You need something more. What do you need? You need me. I am the bread of life. What do we do now? What are we to make of this person, this Jesus? That's the question he wanted them to ask. That's the question he wants you to ask today. When we read this section, and I'm especially turning to section 22 to 40, and we'll come back, God willing, to the remaining section next week. I'm breaking it down this way today, but we might look at this section 22 to 40, might look at this section in one sense as a matter of theory, a statement, an examination. There's an analysis here of a situation, and there's a solution given for that situation. There's the analysis is, Jesus says to them, your mind is bound to this earth, but I have an answer. It is heaven-sent bread. That's what you might call the theory. But there is a practical extent that we must also understand here as well. It's not just that your minds are earthbound, but the practical implication of that is that you are dying men. What's the answer? The solution, in practice, must be this bread of life. And so it's through these things that I would seek to take you this morning. And I will do it, first of all, if you like, from a theoretical, almost a theoretical, and an examination of what's in front of us, to see that Jesus does give us an analysis of the situation and the solution. All I'm saying is that this might be one way of looking at this passage, a way that many people will do, and that we might be very inclined to do ourselves if we're not careful. It's to talk about what Jesus says and does here, but it can just remain on the page. It can be very elegant, it can be very interesting to see this. That has some value, but it's only a starting point. But let's just see what analysis Jesus does give of these people around him. Analysis, in summary, your minds are earthbound. I think in one sense this is effectively what we have here. Jesus is telling them what they haven't realized themselves. He's explaining to them who you are and the condition of your mind. Bearing in mind that as we think about our minds, remember Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, you, your life, from your heart out, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We can't have one without the other. And we read earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 2 that Jesus knew the heart of man. And we see the evidence for the heart of man even right in this passage itself. And Jesus is reflecting on these things and he tells them where they are in their life, which they don't seem to have realized themselves. Remember the story, where this has come from. This was only the following day. Something amazing happened yesterday. The provision of food for thousands of people, perhaps not all of them could have seen it, but there must have been some awareness of how effectively he had provided for them, because he tells us that they have come looking for more. Jesus knows what's in their heart. Those early verses 22 through to 25, describing what's happening, it gives me the impression that there's almost a head turning. They wake up in the morning over on that hillside and they're looking around and they can't see boats, they can't see Jesus, they can't see disciples. Where's he gone? And then there's more boats come. Is he there? No, he's not there. And so they say, well, we better just go back home, because they had come over to that place already. And it's when they get there, they say, but here you are. How did you get here? That's the kind of thing that seems to have happened here. John tells it in a almost a mixed up way, because that's what the people are going through. Here he is. And their opening question is almost a challenge. When did you come here? You've done something strange. How did you do it? Almost a challenge. But remember, these are the people who, back in verse 15, Jesus knew that they were going to take him by force and make him king. Why? Because of the great thing that he had done. They were going to make him king. They were going to claim ownership of him, although he had demonstrated that he was Lord. It was in his capacity, not theirs. And it's these things that he has in mind as he ignores their question, as it were. Or he goes down underneath it and he analyzes their way of thinking, what's been going on. As far as they were concerned, they needed one thing. They needed a king. Otherwise, things were fine in Galilee, in Judea, amongst these God's covenant people. But Jesus comes in and he says things are not fine. He knows that things are not well. As far as they were concerned, all that they needed was for God to send them a deliverer from their oppressors. They'd had God for so long. And what they had just experienced the day before, as a result, became, yes, a remarkable, something parallel to the manna in the desert, but even then, simply a provision from God, their God, for them. In a way, it seems to have said nothing more to them than that God was looking after them for a day. They were away from home. They didn't have their food. They hadn't been able to bake bread that day, perhaps. But God provided. Isn't that what our God does for us? So they came after the rabbi, he knew that they were looking for them. That is what they went about. They went to seek him, and then they found him. They were wanting more of the same. Now, in a way, that's not a bad thing to recognize. But God is our provider. And the more our own eyes are open to that, the better it is. But the problem was that was as far as they could go. He had just given them a great sign. That's the way that John talks about these things. A little later on, they say, show us a sign. Well, people, what about yesterday? They were not seeing things. They didn't see a demonstration of the Lordship. They didn't see that this person in front of them, not only was God working through him to provide this bread, but that he was God himself, the Son of God, the Christ. They hadn't gone that far. Their thinking was limited to this world, whether it was for a food or for a king or for anything else. It was bound to this earth. He's telling them, you're not after me just because you saw the signs. You're not coming to learn more. You're not coming to be taken on into a new realm. You're coming for me just because you ate the loaves and were filled, and that's what you want. They're limited to this world, earthbound. Jesus does give them hints to take them further. He says, that food, that perishes. You don't have it anymore. But you need to go for something that endures to everlasting life. He gives them a strong hint to go further, to think beyond the things of this world. And what do we see? The response is, what shall we do? Verse 28, that we may work the works of God. Yes, they knew it was something to do with God's works, but it was still what will we do? Still belonging, tied down to this earth. They could still see no further than just this life. That's Jesus' analysis, that their minds, and therefore their hearts and their lives, are earthbound, trapped in what belongs only to this earth, which, as we know elsewhere through the prophets and the apostles, pick it up again later on, the mountains, the hills, this earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. But they're bound to this earth. How many men, how many of us might be as well? But then he goes on, and through this section, he gives a solution. He has begun the solution in verse 27. That's your problem. That's where you're stuck. Now you need to break out of that. You need to labor and be devoted. That's, I think, what he means by laboring, not working as they thought of, the works of the law, the works of God, in verse 28. But he's saying, don't labor for the food which perishes, labor instead for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. You need the bread from heaven. That's what he goes on to talk about a little further on. You need more than what belongs just to this world. By implication, it means that man has a capacity for more than just this life. Man has a capacity for the eternal, for eternal life, what God will give by the Son of Man. It's part of what we are. That is the way that God made us in the first place. I'm not going to argue that through in any more detail today, but that is the way. That's the implication of this. At the very least, Jesus offers a way into such life, and therefore it is something that we have a capacity for. But if we're to make the most of that capacity, we must have the food that doesn't perish. We need more than that disappears by the next day, whether it's food or anything else. I was able to enjoy yesterday my Australian football team winning the Premiership after 20 years of desperate lack of success. But you hear some people talking about it afterwards and they say, well, begin the next season and it's 16 teams all over again. It's nice, though. They can enjoy a feeling, perhaps for a few days. I've talked about this before, but it is such a tremendous picture of so much of life. And we take our thrills from a thing of today, and it's gone. And so often people are searching for something bigger and more lasting, but it's only still in this world. Jesus is saying about food alone, that most fundamental, basic thing. You need more than that. Remember the manna. They referred to it. They raised it. There was something in their mind that seems to have made a connection. And they said, our fathers ate the manna. And they understood the text that they quoted as talking about Moses. And Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. It was from the Father in heaven that he gives you the true bread from heaven. That manna. It was especially noticeable if you go back and you read the story about the manna, Exodus 16 and so on. You read what happens. There were some people who thought, oh, well, we'll take in some and we won't have to go out and gather it again tomorrow morning. By the next morning, it was rotten and smelly and dreadful. It did not last. It perished. They gave themselves open to this, where Jesus says, you're talking about precisely the thing that demonstrates most of all how perishing, how dying the things of this world are. Instead of that, he took them straight to the true bread from heaven. It's not manna. It's nothing like manna. It's something different again. You had this bread. Moses didn't give it to you. It was from heaven. That's the word of God. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 32. But just beyond our reading today, because of the other things that Jesus goes on to say, this is part of it. These people, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They hadn't had the opening yet. He was taking them out of what they thought they knew. If you have at work a management consultant comes in to look at your business, or children, your parents, have a look at your homework, you might be struggling perhaps. They're going to do some analysis of how things are. And you need them in, perhaps, because you need fresh eyes. You can't see it yourself. Then they will come and they will propose their solutions. Are you going to base your response to that on what you see or don't see? Or are you going to listen to them and the way that they've analyzed? Mom and Dad help you with your homework. They see something. Are you going to listen to them? Or are you going to stick with what you don't see and say they're talking rubbish? Jesus comes in. He gives an analysis. He says, this is where you are, people. And this is what the answer to it is. Now the question is, what are you going to do with that answer? Will you take the management consultant's solutions and apply them? Now, I've called all this theory. That's what's in front of us in this passage. It's an examination of these things here. In a nutshell, he's saying, you people, you're failing to realize that your life, your own life, is more than food and clothing. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things, and he does provide. He will not fail you if you trust in him. But, he says, you are men made in the image of God, and there is something more for you and that you need. And your Heavenly Father supplies that as well. This is the theory. Question is, will you receive what he provides? Now let's apply it. This is not just something on the page. This is not just something that we can say, ah, I see now what's going on in that passage. Let's see the practical application of this. What is that analysis? I've summarized it already. It's that your mind is earthbound. What is the solution? This heavenly bread. But what's the extent of that problem? Where does it lead to? That thing that he has analyzed, that your mind is earthbound. If you are bound to this earth, it means you are dying. This earth is dying. It will pass away. The food that you rely on, it's moldy and rotten and perhaps gone hard and rock-like by tomorrow. Jesus doesn't say to them in so many words, you're dying. But there are two things that are quite enough to say it. To the Jews then and to you and to me. Because the same things apply. He's saying, you're looking for more bread. You had some yesterday. Why are you looking for more? Because what happened, what you had yesterday is gone. It's perished. What are you then? Bread that you are relying on dies. Aren't you going to die? If the basis of your life is something that perishes, how can it be otherwise? Then when he also goes on to tell them that there's an alternative, a different kind of bread, what does he say about it? He says it's from heaven. It endures, in verse 27, it endures to everlasting life. He's saying, you've had that bread that perishes, I'm telling you about a bread that doesn't perish, that endures to everlasting life. So you don't have that life at the moment, you are dying. This is a different way. The way that does lead to life. What you have so far doesn't lead to life. Friend, this analysis that Jesus gives is that without this bread, you and I are dying, perishing. That's practical, that's blunt. That is for your heart and mine to take notice of. Not just a theoretical management consultant exercise. But therefore the question surely is, can you do something about this? Will you do something to escape this dying? Do you intend to remain on this path of death? Don't anyone leave this any later, even the young ones. Every day, you're getting older, you're dying. This is why it is important to take time to listen to God's word. Because he comes up to us, he looks at our lives, as he did with the Jews. He says, you know what's really wrong? You're looking for all sorts of things, but you know what's really wrong? You're letting yourself get wrapped up in the things that are just of this world. And believing friends, you and I are in just as great danger of doing that still. Those are the things that perish and die. Why? Why are they the things that preoccupy our minds and our hearts? Food? Well, that's what's in front of us. Sometimes we can be very preoccupied with food. The world is. Clothes. Wealth. Comfortable living. Don't give me any trouble. Your appearance. Do you spend more on your appearance than you do on reading the Word of God? In one way or another. How you appear before men. Self-esteem. Fun. All of those things. Not one of them endures. And yet you give yourself. I give myself to all of these things far too much. Why? Why do you labor for food or anything else that perishes? All those things that die with you. The analysis is That's earthbound and dying. Is there anything can be done about it? Yes, there is. It is to take hold. It is to receive what is given. The bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Jesus offers them enduring bread, the food that endures to everlasting life. Even there, because he says, don't labor for that food which perishes, labor instead for the food which endures. Labor. They took that up with the mind of the world. It's still something bound into this world. They said, well, okay, then what can we do? Tell us how to do it. There was a rich young man came to Jesus one day and he says, I've kept all the law. What else do I need to do? Jesus said, forget everything else and come and follow me. Yes, Jesus gave them a clue that this was something to do with God, so they asked, how can we do the works of God? And he tells them, that work of God, what God wants you to do, just believe in the one he sent. This one, me, the bread of life. They reckoned they could take on whatever it was that God wanted them to do, and do it. But Jesus went on in the next breath to say to them, in the same sentence, this food that endures to everlasting life is what the Son of Man will give you. Listen to God's word. Listen all the way through. I'll give it to you. You believe in me, I'll give it to you. He said. He had just given them bread. Are we just talking about the same thing? The bread that he'd given them on the hillside? What does that demonstrate? That he is Lord, he is the provider. Is this telling us that he will provide a better bread? That he's just using that to draw them into this place where he says, now, I have something even better for you, and I will give it to you. Yes, that seems to be what it says, which the Son of Man will give you. But that's not all. This is not just repeating ourselves. There's no harm in doing that. A great deal of value. But there's a major development here. He is drawing them. He's given them what they cried out for that day. And there is a need for that in the ministry of God's people throughout this world. To relieve the hungry. To give healing to the sick. But to bring them to the place where they will consider, surely there's something more. And so he does. He draws them on. He says, you believe in me. They still dispute. They come back to him and they say, well, how do you compare with Moses? Can you show us that you'll give us bread from God that doesn't perish? And that's where they came to in verse 34. Lord, give us this bread always. They'd seen a sign, although they hadn't seen a sign. They didn't have the eyes to see any more than they had ears to hear. According to John's records, this was one of Jesus' great signs. What were the signs for? To demonstrate that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It showed his lordship as the ruler over the world, of the elements of the world, also as provider. That's what he showed first of all. But he takes them on. They needed that true bread from heaven. What is that bread from heaven? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The bread of God is he, verse 33, who comes down from heaven. It's not bread as you're accustomed to think of. It's a person. He continues to use the image of bread because it is something to be fed on. It is a provision from God. But it is a person in this case. That's why he goes and does say, I am the bread of life. I am the person. I'm the one that you need. Back in chapter 4, there was a woman at a well. And Jesus enters into what seems to be a very simple discussion. But he draws her on step by step to that place where eventually she says, "Give me this water that I may never thirst again. Give me this bread," they say, "always, that we won't be hungry." And he will. He will give these things. She found him, the water of life. Did these people find the bread of life? He was right there in front of them. He is the provision. He's not just the provider. He is the provision. And this is the wonderful gospel, the great news of God to men. It's not that God stands at a distance and gives and fires away gifts and the things and the solutions. God comes right down in and he gives himself for you to feed on. What do you think of bread? You eat it and it's gone. Yes, it was tasty for a while, but it's gone. You've devoured it. It's less than you. And in a sense, that's what Jesus has done. He says, "I'm giving myself as your bread, that what you need most of all for your life, I'm becoming less than you for you to feed on." I talked about a management consultant earlier, this idea of analysis. There he comes and he breaks your business open and he tells you what you need to do. And then you do see it and you say to yourself, and you say to him, "Well, who can I get to fix it?" And right then and there, he turns and he says, "You know, I'm the only person in this world who's qualified to fix your problem." Or you young folk, you sit there one evening and you have some maths homework and you say, "Mum, who can help me fix my maths?" And Mum says, "Well, I have a master's degree in mathematics." It's not just to bring you something that you need and to give it to you, but he comes himself. He is the gift. Takes us on. You see, I was saying he provided that bread as the Lord, the provider, but he provides this bread himself. He is. That is the covenant. The covenant that he made with Adam, with Abraham, with David. He will fulfill every bit of it himself. And that's what he does. That's what he's doing here. There is nothing that man can do or eat that will give everlasting life. It belongs, we are told in the remaining verses, 37 and following, it belongs to this Christ, it belongs to the Father, and therefore what it requires from us is to believe in him. "I am the bread of life. You come to me, you will never hunger. You come to me, you will never thirst. You believe in me, you will never thirst." The people had seen him, but did not believe, verse 36. They were still bound to earth in their minds and their hearts. They were not ready to receive the Lord in this way. What does it mean that we should come to him? What does it mean that we should believe in him? He's still using that imagery of bread and food. Once you've eaten your breakfast this morning, can you separate that food from your body? You can't. It becomes one with you. That's the food that he provides. That's what it means to believe in him. That's what it means to have faith in him, to come to him, is to become one with him, to be united with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. This believing is to be bound with him, as your daily food is with your body. Later on, he goes and says, verse 54, for example, strikingly, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." We come to communion next Sunday, and how appropriate that is. That's what communion, Lord's Supper, is telling us about. It's this binding ourselves with him, and it is by faith. You see, we're not just to see the Lord who gives. Maybe the people did, to some extent, see that God was giving them something. They were aware, they were thinking along the lines of bread from heaven. It's not just to see Jesus as the Lord who gives. We are to see him as the gift sent by the Father. But with that gift, what's it to be used for? It's to be used by believing to find life on another plane altogether, not bound to this earth. There is an emptiness within us that we keep pursuing the things on this earth to try and fill. We do sometimes cover for a time, but it's there. But only this food will fill that emptiness. You come to me, you will never hunger. Believe in me, you will never thirst. But we must, you must, receive by faith this gift, the gift of Jesus himself. Or you will die. You are dying. Find life in him. A businessman, when the management consultant comes in, would do well to, as it were, stand back and take a fresh look at things. You and I need to stand back with Jesus and take a look at our lives. You look at your life through his eyes. Let him point things out. And don't be satisfied with what is earthbound. Rest assured, it will not last. Seek the things that do. Look over your life as it is. How much of it is earthbound? How much is it, therefore, an obstacle to seriously dealing with that thirst and hunger within you? And I know it's there. Not that I'm a great psychologist or anything of that kind, but Jesus tells me it's there in every man. How much of those things are preventing you from dealing with this thirst? What do you need to labor at? What is there for you to do the works of God? Believe in him whom he sent. So put your eyes and your mind and your heart on this Jesus himself. Not just the things that he gives, but on himself, because he came to give himself for you, to be joined with you, so that in him you may have everlasting life. And so far, seeking God's blessing upon his word amongst us. Let us pray together.